Well, if you are joining us for the first time this morning, or maybe it's been a little while, we're at the end of our look at 1 John. And so what I'll do real quick is we'll run through a review of what's happened in the last 4 to 5 weeks. 5 weeks, I guess it'd be, as we've looked at the letter of 1 John. The element of this text that we've been focusing, honing in on, is the fact that there seems to be this delightful dance between light and love and life. And we investigated this dance in depth, first looking at light and how God is light, and then seeing how we are to be children of light, so to reflect God's glory to the world by living like Christ. And the second was examining the love of God, a love which goes beyond our understanding, but as we begin to feel this love or experience this love for us, it is transformative. It changes how we see others. And the evidence of this love and the connection to this love in our own lives is a love that abounds to those, our fellow believers in Christ, but also to everyone, because God so loves them and desires them to come to know him and experience this love for themselves. Cool. That's love. That's both God is love and then our part in being emissaries of love. Today, we'll be taking all of these elements of the Christian life and compacting it into looking very specifically at life itself. We've looked at light. We've looked at love. It's fitting now that we've said there's this dance that we're going to look at life. We've seen the implications of light on life and love on life. And now we're going to look very closely at what this life brings. We're going to look at how we are transformed, how we're freed, and how we experience life to the full in Jesus. When we started this series, we heard John encourage us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says this: "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So we see here in John, from John, this desire for fellowship, fellowship with each other, fellowship with God, and complete joy. And John wasn't the first to make this proclamation. We see this straight from Jesus, encouraging us in his, when he's describing being the true vine. So in John 15, not to be confused with 1 John, 1 John doesn't have a 15, it only goes to 5. But in John 15, 10 through 12, Jesus says this: "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be" what? "Complete. My command is this." Here it is. He summarizes the command: "Love each other as I have loved you." And so we see Jesus is placing emphasis on what? Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with each other, and a complete joy that comes when we walk out a life born of God. All right, well, let's open our Bibles to 1 John 5. We're going to examine John's closing encouragement in this letter. It has some interesting elements that might pop out and go, wait, why is that here? I hope that we can explore that together and see that it's not coming from nowhere, okay? So let's read this. It's 1 John 5, 13 through 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those who sin, whose sins does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this time. I thank you that we can come together, such a large and lovely group of people who bring all kinds of life perspectives, all kinds of experiences of suffering, all kinds of experiences of fulfillment in you. And God, as we come together today, as we reflect on your word, I pray that your word would build us up, that it would encourage us, that it would bring us confidence that we are born of God. And that from that confidence, we can feel peace about the whirlwinds that ultimately surround us. So God, I just pray, bless us as we receive your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I included 1 John 5:13 through 21, although my intentions are really just to cover the last four verses. I really wanted to capture, anytime John is saying, I write these things, I like to capture that in the reading. And it's relevant because it's reiterated at the end of verse 20. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. And he reiterates it at the bottom. He is the true God and the eternal life, referring to Jesus Christ. Now, there are three sermons in this chunk of text we've read. There's two about prayer, and there's one about being born of God. I'm going to speak about being born of God today. So if you're wanting to learn more about the prayer element of this or have some confusion regarding these sins that lead to death and the sins that do not lead to death, I would love your questions. Come chat with me. I have thoughts. As always, when I'm expositing scripture here for you, my goal is that I am encouraging you from what I see by the power of the Holy Spirit in his word. But that Holy Spirit is in you also. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that Holy Spirit's in you. So test it. Always, always, always test it. You want to be basing your life on the word, not on my word. Okay? Sweet. So we're going to explore this concept of being born of God. And we're going to zoom in on those four verses, 18 through 21, together. Firstly, some of you, as we've been going through 1 John, might hit this final verse and go, what? Right? 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. there's been all this love, light, life dance going on. And then he finishes his encouragement in this letter by, keep yourself from idols. And it feels like it kind of comes from nowhere. But I hope to encourage you that it comes from somewhere. So we're going to walk through and see how this ties in. But our focus is on being born of God. Many of you have heard since like probably, I don't know when the born again concept was coined. So you've probably heard that if you've been in the church for a little while. I'm a born again Christian. I heard it a lot growing up. And for a lot of people, they said, oh, that's the crazy emotional Christians. If they say, I'm born again, that's those crazy emotional Christians that really need to be in an emotional space to feel safe. But I would like to pair that concept of born again to being born of God. And Jesus in John 3:3 says this, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So it's not just about being crazy. It's about being Christian. So that's exciting. We're gonna unpack this concept of being born of God. And I'm going to suggest that these four last verses of John, of 1 John, paints a very clear picture that to be born again or born of God is to have fullness of life, a renewed mind, freedom in life, a newness of heart, and transformation in our life or a newness of will. Okay? So that is fullness of life, a newness of mind, freedom in life, a newness of heart, and transformation in life, a newness of will. So let's start. I'm going to actually work through this backwards kind of as you're looking at the verses on your page. 18 through 20 is where these elements of the born-again life are presented. So we'll start with fullness of life, which I'm calling a newness of mind. And that's verse 20. It says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. This understanding that's spoken of in this text is, I think, tied to experience. So we talked about this a little last week when I spoke about love and experiencing the love of God and how that changes us and changes how we see people. I think similarly, this understanding of God is not just a knowledge or to intellectually know something, but rather it involves an experiential relationship. I think of the classic kind of religion versus relationship comparison. Religion extends the knowledge you have into action. I believe these things, so I do these things. That's religion. I believe these things, so I do these things. But relationship involves understanding. It involves experience, which produces a change in the mind, right? So religion is a seeing something, understanding something, and then saying, okay, so here's the action steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, ever getting closer to Jesus, hopefully. But a relationship is an experience. It's a depth of understanding that comes in relationship. Think about it. If you go to a really beautiful jazz concert, I'm pulling this from the back of my head, but Glenn yesterday was painting in the youth room, Alpha Youth Room. He's painting the windowsills. Good for Glenn. Working hard. And he's a whistler while he works type, okay? And so as I'm walking by, communicating with different people, I keep hearing trumpet, you know, there's jazz going on in that room for sure. And so Glenn is experiencing this wonderful music. It's adding a little pep in his step. And I'm sure those windows have a little bit of jazz in them because his strokes are being impacted by this wonderful music he hears. Well, if Glenn goes to a concert and he sees an incredible jazz performance, it so moves him to his core and exposes the glory of God to him in the gift of music to humanity. And then he tells you about this glorious experience. You might know something about what Glenn saw or heard, maybe some of even the technical details of how it was done. But when you don't, you are not moved into a different perspective of jazz until you sit in the room and feel it and experience it deeply and richly. Until then, you'll be like me who thinks, you know, jazz is one of those things that happens. It's out there. It's a form of musical expression, but I have other things I want to listen to. But when you're there and you hear it, I think of when we had the King's Brass here. I didn't think a whole lot of brass one way or another. I was like, it's nice. But when I sat and listened to them play, it was so moving. I could feel the presence of God in it because they were so, like, expressing this beautiful musical hymn over and over that was just penetrating deep in me. And I was like, wow, I like brass, it turns out. Right? But I wasn't there till I experienced it. Right? So that's the same. We can be religious or we can be relational. If we're relational, then there's some amount of experiencing God's radical loving kindness, his incredible justice that we just crave. And then the word of God speaks in new and powerful ways into our lives. And you can experience this in a lot of ways. One of the wonderful ways we're called to experience this is with each other. Isn't that awesome? So there's a fullness of life that I believe is displayed in verse 20, a renewing of our mind. The second piece is freedom in life. This one you have to unpack a little bit more, or a newness of heart. 19, it says this: we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Let's unpack that. Let's unpack that a little bit. This one can be a challenging thing for people to hold on to because they hear the verse and the first thing that comes to mind is, okay, so John here is saying Christian good and everyone else bad, evil. But I think that's to take his statement out of context a little bit. Because in the first portion of this statement, he's dealing with identity. And in the second portion, he's not declaring everyone else evil. He's saying they're under what? Control. They're under control. If you've been here for a little while, this shouldn't be new. We've looked at the control of being under the allegiance to anything outside of God plays into the lives of Israel when they're in the wilderness or even when they're leaving Egypt. That was just this summer. So they're under control. Well, what's that mean? First, let's look at the identity, right? The first statement is a statement of identity. We are children of God. Being a child of God, born of God, born again, is a change in identity. It's a change in identity. It doesn't mean I'm no longer Aaron, but it means that I have embraced Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I've accepted his atoning sacrifice for me, so covering me that I can be before God the Father with confidence, because when he looks at me, he sees his son. Okay? There's a change in identity, and it's the most secure identity that you can have. Because I don't know about your life, but certainly in my life, anytime I try to lean on my own identity, I find that I fall short. I hurt people. I make mistakes. Every time I get bogged down with trying to fix things by my own strength, it goes either horribly wrong, or it seems like it went all right, but it still went horribly wrong, really. At the core, because there's an issue internally for me. I end up under control. For me, that evil monster that rears its face from time to time is pride, the idol of self. If your identity is in anything other than God, then you're under its control. The thing can be a good thing. But if it's the ultimate thing, if it's what your identity is placed in, it becomes an evil thing in your life. This could be your children, could be your spouse, could be your job, could be stuff, could be your intellect, could be your ambitions. You get the point. For me, the best example I can think of in recent years for myself is one that some of you have heard, many of you have probably heard. I'm going to share it again, and I'll try to give a spin on it. There's always a spin with me anyway, so. The example for me comes back to my business because I was serving it for a long time without knowing it. Because idols are tricky, and they're often a good thing, right? My business is not a bad thing. My wife is not a bad thing. My children are not bad things. But when my worth is in those things, they break you. They break you. And with my business, it took breaking for me to really experience whole new life in that business. I'm not talking about financial thriving. Don't get me wrong. The business has still had a hard time. If you own a business in the North Country or have done business for a while, for most of us, it is a constant battle of survival. But I wasn't defined by its success or failure. It didn't have that hold on me anymore. Because when my business would fail, or when my, for you, maybe a job, you experience failure in job or failure in relationship, it's crippling. You're left spinning, maybe for hours, maybe for months. How do I fix it? How do I make this better? But if you're a child of God, you're free because your identity is completely stable. It doesn't enslave you, it empowers you. It never fails you. Tim Keller said that if something that isn't God is the source of your identity, it can't forgive you fully. If something threatens it, you won't be able to deal with the fear. If something blocks it, you won't be able to deal with the anger. If you fail it, you won't be able to deal with the guilt. If you lose it, you won't be able to live with the depression. Now, in this life, we all face anger, fear, and guilt. But if you can't move past it, then it's likely an idol that you're dealing with. If you can't move past it, it's likely an idol that you're dealing with. So that is this concept. That is why when we look at this, it's not about Christians good, everyone else evil. It's about if your God is, if you are not a child of God, if you have any other God outside of Yahweh himself, you are under control. You're enslaved. So let's move to the third piece, a transformed life. Another hard verse. There's plenty of hard verses in here. We're going to keep unpacking. Being born of God means your life is being transformed. And the text says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Wait a second, John. Right? Wait a minute. Hold on. If I rewind 4 weeks, Aaron explained this a little differently, and he was using your words. So this is not rejecting 1 John 1:8, which says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's not. It's not negating that. What this is saying, and this is this word, not continue in sin, is a, I think it's referred to as a passive progressive. And so what it's saying is there is change. There will be change. There will be change. That's not to say we don't get stuck, but there will be change. If you are in Christ, then your heart is a heart that desires to be like Christ. We always get to fall back on the atoning grace of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Always. But if we're born of God, the desire is to change. I think of chapter 2, so 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 3, where it talks about the atoning sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the world, that it's enough to cover all those sins and certainly any sin that we commit, but the evidence of a life in relationship with God through Christ is that as we come to know him, our lives, mind, heart, will continue to transform more and more into glory. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, Paul says this. Now the Lord is a spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being what? Transformed into his image with ever-increasing what? Glory, which comes from the Lord who is spirit. This is a beautiful reality of being born of God. But you might be thinking, okay, so we've looked at fullness of life in verse 20. We've looked at freedom in life in verse 19. Now we've looked at a transformed life in verse 18. But what does this have to do with idols? Well, I've dabbled a little. I've dabbled in that a little bit. But what I would argue is that idolatry is a primary threat to this transformation. It's a primary threat to this transformation. We should be prayerfully vigilant against idolatry in our lives. But what's beautiful is that even in this, there's a really interesting paradox which John presents. Because you see, in verse 21, it says, keep what? Who? 21. Can we pull the whole text up, 18 through 21, if you can? Verse 21, I'll read it, and then you can repeat it. It says, dear children, in 21, keep yourselves from idols. Okay, so dear children, keep yourselves from idols. If we go back to verse 18, dealing with the transformed life from a life of sin to a life of glory, when the second part of that verse, it says this, the one who was born of God keeps them safe. Interesting. So here in 21, we say, keep yourself from idols. But then there in 18, it says, the one who is born of God. Who's the one? That's Jesus. Keeps them safe. The one who is born of God keeps them safe. Invite up the worship team. Friends, Jesus was born into the world, born away from the light so that we could be born into light. Born into a world that he so loved that he would step from divine glory into life filled with suffering so we could be born into ever-increasing glory and have hope which transcends suffering. In this new birth, we have fullness of life, a mind renewed. We have freedom from the evil, from evil's control, a heart restored. Jesus is keeping us. He's holding us fast so that our will can be transformed, leading to new birth, to be born of God. Jesus prayed in John 17, 24 through 26. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given to me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given to me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray. God, I just pray that as we process all these difficult challenges of the life of faith, that we would experience that keeping, that you hold us fast. And so we would not lean on our understanding, but God, we would lean in to your understanding. Mm-hmm. Lord, that we would receive a grace that would help us walk through each and every challenge with a hope and peace which surpasses understanding, because we know that we're a child of God, dearly loved, and that that would so radically transform our mind and heart and will, that we could bring you glory in the hardest of times, that we could reflect your glory to those who most need it, that we would be a people who love each other so deeply that Jesus would be known through our love for each other. God, thank you for this time. I pray that you would be with us as we bring glory to your name in praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus.